might do that through us. Great prayer. Please take your Bibles and turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, the passage that Andrew read out a little bit earlier. And please make sure you have your buff bulletin turned to the inside fold. And there you'll see some verses that we'll be using today. Actually, all the verses are on the buff sheet if you just wanted to follow that. Let's ask God's help. Dear Lord, as we come to your word today, we pray that you would open it out to us. You would give some, help us have some understanding of the background and how we have received this word today. I pray, Lord, that you would bless it to us, and I pray that we might be witnesses of your word and point people to the scriptures. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been doing a discipleship series. Actually, we're doing a few different series in the mornings, including a family series. But we've been doing a discipleship series. And one of the questions we sometimes get, or we normally get, is why do we use the New King James Version? When Linda Cullen was saved some years ago, the first thing she did was she went out and bought herself a Bible. That's great. It's often a sign that someone has been really saved. Before, there was no interest to read the Bible at all, and now all of a sudden they want to read God's Word. Praise God for that. But Linda went to Coorong and came home with an NIV Bible, so that the next time that we had Bible study together, she had a bit of trouble following along. The verses substantially say the same thing, but they are different words, and so it's often tough for a new Christian to be able to follow when someone else is using a different translation. So then Linda asked about different translations. This is also typical. In fact, we go through the process every time we disciple someone. How come the different English Bibles don't stay the same? Church is another frustration. Because we use the New King James here. Inevitably, the question arises, why do we use the New King James? Actually, I found one website that listed 100 different English translations or paraphrases of the Bible. Wow, 100 different choices. How do we wade through this to find which Bible is best? And does it matter in the end, or is it just like choosing the color? Do we choose maroon or do we choose black? Is it just like that? Doesn't really matter. So we need to answer the simple question today, why do we use the New King James Version here at Central Mountains? And the answer can be stated just as simply. Number one, we use the New King James because it is based on the best text, and number two, because it uses modern English. Now, I suppose we could pack up and go home. That's the whole message in a nutshell right there. But the words best text is based on truckloads of information and deserves a more detailed explanation. So the question becomes, why do we say that the New King James is based on the best text? Well, that takes a deal more explanation, and I'd like to take some time to move through this with you. It will take three steps to explain why New King James is based on the best text. The first step in explaining why the New King James is based on the best text is an explanation of manuscripts. An explanation of the manuscripts. Now, you can imagine the scene. Paul is walking up and down, dictating to his scribe. A scribe is often also called an amanuensis. Here he is, he's pacing up and down in some small room, in a simple hut somewhere, and he's dictating to his amanuensis. And the letter is all but complete, what we would recognize as six chapters today. The letter is almost complete, and Paul takes the reed pen from his scribe, and he writes on that piece of presumably papyrus, or it might have been a piece of parchment from an animal skin. He takes the reed pen and he writes on the papyrus himself. And he writes these words in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 11. See with what large letters I have written to you with my own hand. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Those original writings, written by the author themselves or by their amanuensis, are called autographs. Autographs. Auto, meaning self, and graph meaning writing, literally self-writing. That is, the documents are written by the author themselves, not by someone who copied it. The autographs. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 says, in regard to those autographs, in regard to those original documents, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So that is saying the autographs, and indeed the copies of the autographs, but particularly the autographs, were all God's messages to us, written through godly men, who, by the way, were all Jews, with the possible exception of Luke, and there's a case that can be made that Luke was also a Jew. So possibly written by all Jewish men down through the years, from God, God's words. And the God who wrote them through men has preserved and will preserve what he has written. Peter, speaking to Christians, says that they were saved, 1 Peter 1:23, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible. In other words, it's saying the word of God is incorruptible, through the word of God which lives and abides forever. Underline incorruptible. Underline lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is grass, and the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withers, its flower falls away. But the word of the Lord endures forever. Underline endures forever. Now this is the word by which the gospel was preached to you. So three times Peter says in those verses that the scripture is enduring. It will be preserved by God. No matter how men would destroy the word of God, like burning Bibles in communist countries, no matter how men would change the word of God, like Jehovah's Witnesses taking and doing a New World Translation, it is going to remain. God is going to preserve his word. It outlasts any man and the generations of men. But the way that God has preserved his word is both surprising, perhaps, and complex. God did not just take those autographs and put them in some clay jar, perhaps like the Dead Sea Scrolls, and put them away in a cave in the desert somewhere, and behold, today we can find them, and there are those autographs. God did not preserve his word that way. We do not have that original letter of Paul, the autograph that was written by his own hand to the Christians at Galatia. But God worked through human means to preserve that letter to the Galatians. That is, through multiplied copies, not through the originals, but through multiplied copies, God has preserved his word. The preservation is not in the autographs, but the multiplicity of copies. How many copies of that letter to Galatians are available today? About 6 billion. Rob told us that just the Gideons have given out, what was it, 1,600,000,000 or something or other you said? I didn't know that stat, but Wiki Answers says that there are 6 billion Bibles in the world today. Enough for one for every man, woman, boy and girl, of course not necessarily in their own language. Just as God's word is preserved today in 6 billion copies of it, you want to know what Paul said to the Galatians? We have 6 billion copies of his letter to the Galatians. God also preserved his word in the past through the multiplicity of copies. In the case of ancient texts, we're not talking billions, but we are talking thousands of copies. When that letter was sent to Galatia, which would be in modern-day Turkey, it was circulated around the churches. Christians recognized the hand of God in that letter, and it was copied, and it was copied, and it was copied. This is true not only of the letter to the Galatians, but every book of the New Testament. Handwritten copies of the autographs, which still exist today, are called manuscripts. Some of the manuscripts are very old indeed. Some are just fragments. Some are virtually the entire New Testament. The fragment in figure 1 called 7Q5, because it was found in Qumran Cave 7, is dated to 50 AD and contains Mark chapter 6 and verses 52 to 53. That's about Jesus feeding the 5,000. The fragment in figure 2 is called P52 and is dated to 117 to 138 AD and contains John chapter 18, verses 31 to 33 and 37 to 38 in regard to Jesus' trial and crucifixion. Others, like figure 3, Codex Alexandrinus, is dated to 400 AD and contains all the Gospels. Now, I've introduced a new word there, codex. A codex is a collection of manuscripts in book form. So if you had a papyrus manuscript, you could join them together to form a long scroll. You recognize what a scroll is. Or they could be bound together into book form, in which case they're referred to as a codex. Now, don't worry about the names like Alexandrinus. I'm just showing you that we have copies of the autographs. Not just one, but thousands. There are more than 5,300 ancient Greek manuscripts. You recognize that Greek is the language in which the New Testament was originally written. More than 5,300 ancient manuscripts in Greek, plus translations of the scripture. There are 10,000 manuscripts in Latin. There are 2,000 in Ethiopic, 4,000 in Slavic, and 2,500 in Armenian. Sylvia, praise God for that. 2,500 of them. Total of more than 24,000 ancient manuscripts. Or we could round it up, I guess, to 25,000. We ought to gape at the miracle of preservation in these ancient copies. Consider other ancient documents. The Gallic War has 9 copies. Livy's Roman History has 20 copies. Tacitus' Annals has 2 copies. Thucydides' History has 8 copies. And Homer's Iliad has 600 copies. That's the most of other ancient documents. But the New Testament has 25,000 copies. How did God preserve His Word through the multiplicity of the manuscripts, and 5,000 of those in Greek? Now, just remembering those two figures can be very important in witnessing. I knocked doors, and one day, as I was knocking doors, actually this scenario was repeated over and over again, I was talking to a young lady who had read the Da Vinci Code. And when I introduced myself, she intimated that you couldn't trust the Bible. People have this notion that the Bible was written years afterwards and it was passed down by word of mouth and the copies have changed and so forth. It is full of myth and folklore. They don't know when the Bible was written, and they don't know the thousands of manuscripts that we have as evidence of accuracy of the scripture. Well, now we know something about the ancient manuscripts. But how does that help us answer the question, why do we use the New King James? Well, we need to extend our knowledge of the manuscripts just a bit. And we note that the manuscripts fall into 2 main families of manuscripts. Manuscripts, like families, have features in common. So based on common features in the manuscripts, they have been divided into 2 main families. Firstly, the Byzantine family of manuscripts. Now, these are by the far the largest number of manuscripts. They comprise about 90% of the manuscripts, the Byzantine family. Figure 3, Codex Alexandrinus, belongs to this family of manuscripts. And they have, according to the Christian Encyclopedia of Apologetics by Geisler, 99.9% agreement with each other. The second family of manuscripts is the Alexandrian family of manuscripts. Much fewer in number, about 10% of the manuscripts, but some having dates closer to those original autographs. For example, Codex Sinaiticus in figure 4 is an example of this family of manuscripts. But the Alexandrian family have only 98.3% agreement with the majority, and where they disagree with the majority, they also disagree with each other. Codex Vaticanus is also of this family of manuscripts. So though they are older, they are less reliable when judged by the multiplied thousands which are in agreement. What I want you to see is that the Bible we use would be most accurate if based on the Byzantine family of manuscripts. There is 99% agreement over something like 20,000 copies. So in summary, we have much manuscript evidence for our Bible. 25,000 ancient manuscripts, of which 5,000 odd are in Greek. The vast majority of the manuscripts belong to the family called Byzantine and can be considered the best manuscripts on the basis of their 99.9% agreement with each other. The smaller minority of manuscripts are early but disagree with the majority and each other. This is the Alexandrian family of manuscripts. The second step in explaining why the New King James is based on the best text is an explanation of the texts. Firstly, we looked at the manuscripts. Now we're going to look at the texts. Consider a classroom. And a teacher is dictating a passage from some book that they're reading. They're dictating a passage to their students. We can imagine, say, 20 students in the room. Now we collect up the 20 books from the students and we start to examine what they have written. And we might find misspelled words. We might find phrases left out. We might find a wrong word inserted. Perhaps the student misheard the teacher. But we have 20 copies of the passage. We would be able to work out with some certainty what the teacher had actually said to the students. Now, the same kind of methodology can be and is applied to the thousands of manuscripts. We have thousands of them, and they are 99.9% agreement, so we can be absolutely sure, even though we don't have the autographs, we can be absolutely sure what those autographs said. The final compilation, when you take the different manuscripts, some might be Gospels, some might be Acts or the letters of Paul, the final compilation when we add all those different manuscripts together is called the text of the Greek New Testament, as we conclude it to be. So that Led Harris, in his book on inspiration of the Bible, wrote, "In the New Testament field, we are so close to the originals that we have no room for skepticism. As to the autographs, to all intents and purposes, we have the autographs." Now, we don't physically have them, but we know what was originally intended by those authors by comparing all the manuscripts together. One of the first to put or gather together the different manuscripts to form a Greek New Testament text was Erasmus, who put out his first edition of the Greek New Testament in 1516. Others to contribute were Colonius in 1534, Stevens in 1546, Beza, who was associated with Calvin, in 1565, and Elsevier in 1624. So over about 100 years, these different men were putting out different editions of the Greek New Testament, but were essentially the same, just minor improvements from one to the other. It was Elsevier's edition that was first referred to, you might have heard these words, Textus Receptus, or to put that into English, received text. It was called the received text of the Greek New Testament because it was received by the Christians of the day as authoritative. In other words, the Christians of the day understood that this reflected what was originally written by the apostles. The manuscripts from which the Textus Receptus was drawn was of the majority, that is, of the so-called Byzantine family of manuscripts, those that are in 99.9% agreement. Now take a look at figure 5 showing the origin of the English Bible, of the first English translations of the Bible. Now if you locate Wycliffe about 6 up from the bottom, Wycliffe's handwritten English Bible was handwritten, his handwritten English Bible was translated from the Latin Vulgate, which in turn was translated from the Greek, so it's not as accurate as translating directly from the Greek. But Tyndale's printed New Testament was used Erasmus's Textus Receptus as well as considering Wycliffe's handwritten translation. So what I'm saying here is that Greek, that Tyndale went back to the original Greek text. So all subsequent English Bibles, up to and including the King James Version, rested on the Textus Receptus. Only the top two, you can see there, Revised Version and American Standard Version, only the top two, Revised Version of 1881 and American Standard Version of 1901, relied on the less reliable family of manuscripts, the Alexandrian family, called Most Ancient Copies in Figure 5. Thus, the Revised Version was rejected by the Christians of the end of the 19th century as inferior, based on inferior manuscripts. You see, for the first time since Textus Receptus, two scholars, Westcott and Hort, had produced a Greek New Testament that was different from the received text. Their critical text, as it was called, was based on the Alexandrian family of manuscripts, especially Sinaiticus and Vaticanus. Only 98.3% agreement with the majority. So the two, by the way, 98.3% translates to about 4,000 differences. Some of them minor, some of them more significant. We'll look at those in a little bit. So the family, the two families of manuscripts led to two different texts of the Greek New Testament. Firstly, the received text, and secondly, the critical text. Since the Alexandrian family of manuscripts had more errors, and I'm saying errors here based on differences to the majority, since the Alexandrian family of manuscripts had more errors, so did the critical text. And therefore, so did the Bibles that were based on the critical text, namely the Revised Version and the American Standard Version, which are the only two more modern ones in that diagram, Figure 5. In recent years, the critical text has been modified by considering even more manuscripts, the so-called eclectic text. So now we've got three. We've got Textus Receptus, we've got critical text, and now we've got one that's been modified a bit more from the critical text, the eclectic text. But it's still basically based on the flawed Sinaiticus and Vaticanus. A fourth text for the Greek New Testament is the majority text, which considers the majority of manuscripts and ends up being very similar to the received text. So the Trinitarian Bible Society webpage says, "There are many problems of omission which characterize the critical text Greek New Testament. Verses and passages which are found in the writings of the Church Fathers." Now, I want you to get this. If they're found in the writings of the Church Fathers, quoting from the Greek New Testament, they were in the original Greek New Testament. So they say on the website, "The writings of the Church Fathers from around to 200 to 300 AD are missing in the critical text manuscripts." An example of this is Mark chapter 16 and verses 9 through 20. This passage is found in the writings of Irenaeus and Hippolytus in the 2nd century and is in almost every manuscript of Mark's Gospel from 500 AD onwards. It is missing in two critical text manuscripts, that is, Sinai and Vatican. And so it's left out of or footnoted in some modern translations. But this is but one of many examples, hundreds, thousands of examples of the problem. The modern reconstructed critical text, for example, omits the deity to Christ. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 says, "God was manifested in the flesh." But in the critical text, God has changed to "he." He was manifested in the flesh. Now, I'll look at that a bit more in a moment. Also, the critical text omits reference to the blood of Christ. In Colossians 1:14 says, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins." And so the critical text just says, "In whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." In addition, an error is created in the Bible by the critical text, Mark chapter 1 and verse 2. In this passage, the critical text uses the word Isaiah instead of prophets, and therefore makes Isaiah the author of a quote from Malachi. in numerous places in the New Testament. Let me read that verse to you. Mark 1 and verse 2. As it is written in the prophets, it says, but critical text says, as it is written in the prophet of Isaiah, which is not right. Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will preserve your way before you. In numerous places in the New Testament, the name of Jesus is omitted from the critical text. 70 times Jesus omitted, and 29 times Christ is omitted. As an example of how important this is, one of the verses I like using with JWs is Jehovah's Witnesses, is 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, which says, God was manifested in the flesh. That's about as clear as you can get it. But the critical text causes this to change to, he was manifest in the flesh. Well, that says nothing. Of course he was manifest. We've all been manifested in the flesh. We're here. So when I used this verse with some JWs that had witnessed, I spent some time with them in my home, they used the critical text Greek New Testament to show that I was wrong, that it referred to he, Jesus really wasn't God. So much for the critical text Greek New Testament, which agrees with groups that deny the deity of Christ. Perhaps those texts originated with a group such as the JWs, who like to change the Bible. So we're building a foundation on which we can evaluate English translations of the Bible. Consider figure 6. You'll notice in figure 6 a tick and a question mark. Under the tick at the base, there is the manuscript, and you should fill in there Byzantine family. And then above the Byzantine family, there is the text, and you should fill in there received text. On the other side of the diagram, under the question mark, you'll see the manuscript, fill in Alexandrian family, and fill in critical text based on that Alexandrian family of manuscripts. So the Byzantine family of manuscripts and the received text based on these manuscripts gets the tick of accuracy. The Alexandrian family of manuscripts and the critical text based on these manuscripts gets a severe caution. Now we can begin to look at English translations of the Bible. The third step in explaining why we choose to use New King James here, why it is based on the best text, is evaluation of English translations. Evaluation of English translations. Now, I hope you've been following. The best manuscripts are the Byzantine manuscripts. What have you got that? And the best text of the Greek New Testament is the received text. So the remaining question is, which English translations of the Bible in use today are based on Textus Receptus? And the answer is, there are just two: King James and New King James. All other commonly used versions, translations, and paraphrases are built on the less reliable critical text. We might ask, well, why have they done that? Because the manuscripts are older. But older doesn't necessarily mean more accurate. Why do we use New King James? Because, number one, it is based on the best text of the Greek New Testament, that is, the received text. And number two, it is in modern English. Unfortunately, the King James is not. If you want the most accurate Bible in understandable language, then you'll choose the New King James. Now, when I was saved, I was given a King James Bible. When I started in the book of Revelation, I read it back to front. I started, finished Revelation, then started at the beginning and went right through. About 4 years into my Christian life, I attended a church that used the NIV. And of course, as a new Christian, I knew nothing of what I've been sharing with you today. So I began using the NIV as my personal Bible. But when I came to John chapter 7 and verse 53 through to John chapter 8 and verse 11, that's not in your notes, but that's the passage of the woman taken in adultery. You remember that passage very well. That whole passage, whole section, was reduced to a footnote. Now, this is the account of the woman taken in adultery, and it is a very important snapshot of who Jesus is. You leave out this snapshot of who Jesus is, and you get a different different attitude to who Jesus was. A great deal of compassion and a great deal of grace is shown in this snapshot. And to see that left out of the scripture shocked me and caused me to start looking for other examples. And the first other example that I found was the most important verse in the account of the Ethiopian eunuch. That was footnoted also, Acts chapter 8 and verse 37. That is in your notes. Then Philip said, this is left out a critical text, Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." That is the punchline. It's the critical verse in the section. How could it be left out? Now, we know it was left out because the ancient church fathers, including Irenaeus, Cyprian, Chromatius, Tertullian, Augustine, and others, all quote it as being in the scripture. They could not quote what was not there. It had to be there. And again, the critical text is wrong. So whether you understand manuscripts and texts of the Greek New Testament or not, you're very able to see obvious examples of modern translations being inferior, leaving out sections which the Spirit of God says to our spirit is part of the Bible. Nevertheless, I would say this. I was saved reading the Revised Standard Version, a version that I would not recommend at all today. It's another modern translation based on the inferior critical text. God will use His Word. We have gone through manuscripts and we have gone through Greek New Testament texts today, not to discourage you if you use a different translation of the Scripture, but simply to point you to the best. We are talking a 1% difference here. The received text is 99.9% accurate, but even the critical text is 98.3% accurate, a difference of 1.6%. Not the best, but still adequate for God to use in people's lives. So when Linda bought the NIV, I encouraged her to read the Bible that was in her hand. Eventually, she got sick of the omissions and differences, just like I did. If you love the Word of God, you want the whole Word of God. Now, Gideon's uses New King James Version. Someone in that organization knew what they were doing when they chose it. And I'm glad that we can enthusiastically support the great work of Gideon's in Australia. Elijah is doing Bible translation, and he's translating the Bible into Romanian. He uses the received text, the better text, for the basis of his Romanian Bible translation. Praise God for that. Praise God that we can enthusiastically support him in his work. The Bible saves lives. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 says, as Rob quoted earlier, "For the word of God is living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." Use your Bible. Love your Bible and seek the best. We have it all here. We can have great confidence in the Bible, and a knowledge of Bible foundations will help you to witness because people doubt the Word of God today. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the amazing way in which you've preserved your Word down to us today. We thank you for it. We know that it changes our lives. It's changed our lives. I was saved through it. And Rob was saved through it. And many others, all of us here today, were saved by the seed of the Word of God in our lives. And it is an incorruptible seed. We thank you for that, Lord. Now bless us as we come to your table. We pray in Jesus' name.